All right. And he said he was called to preach. About 3 months later, I threatened him. I said, "I'm going to have to discipline from the church. He wouldn't come to church no more. He was always out preaching." Well, he got tired of the threats, and he just went off and started pastoring and got rid of me. But I love Brother Mark. He's done a great job in his ministry. I'm glad to see others here this morning. And to see good friends. Who's these people over here? I tell you. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 104. I've got a huge subject this morning, but I'm going to narrow it down just to one thing. Hopefully I can get through it within a good time. And John Fry, you need not tell a preacher he has all the time he wants. That's dangerous. There's preachers I'd never tell that to because they'd be in the pulpit all day. Alright, Psalms 104, we're just going to read. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but just verses 1 through 5. Listen, O my soul, O Lord my God. You know, there's something right there that even Friday we brought this out. We were visiting with a family, and I'll mention them later on. And you know, this Bible was written for everybody. But it was written for somebody. Everybody likes think the Bible is written for everybody. That sin is talking to everybody. What it is, in essence. But it don't mean anything unless it's talking to me. And that's what I want to see there. Listen, O my soul. O Lord, my God. I love that. I always have to bring that out. My God. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my Savior. Then we can start rejoicing in our God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. And surely today is God's most excellent, majestic person. God's most excellent, majestic person. Just think about our subject. Consider with me this morning the wonderful, vast, majestic greatness of our God. And surely we would have to say, our God is great. And in other actions, I like the psalm that was up there. I'm a praise on the monitor. In verse 17 of chapter 1 of Revelation, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which is eternal presence. And in us, his eternal past, and of to come, his eternal future. Our God is the forever God. That's what makes him great. For thou hast taken unto thee thy great power and hast reigned. You know, we don't think much of our God anymore. We sort of dictate to God what we want him to do and how we want him to do it. And he's the great God of heaven. He promised to answer our prayers and we say, well, this is what we want you to do because we're going to do this and we don't want you to deal with us and we can't have nothing to do with you this week and so forth and so on. And so we get negative. There's a football player that's a saved man. he was talking about this boy he dealt with that was a player with him on the team. He plays professional football player. And he said, you know, God has never spoken to me in all my life. So I became an atheist. He said, when I was young, I went to church, and I would hear these people about talking about God speaking to them. And he would say, but I prayed and asked God to talk to me. He was a poor, pitiful family that has a child that doesn't explain to that child how the Lord speaks to us, as the Lord speaks to me every day. The Lord spoke to me this morning, but he did. You know what he said? He said a lot of things in his word. I talk to him in prayer. He speaks to me in his word, and providence moves, and then I rejoice that I have a great God in heaven that rules and reigns in my heart because he lives in me. And our God reigns. In great, majestic excellence, our God is above and beyond all. He is all sovereign. He's all sovereign Lord and all eternal King, and none can compare to him. None can say to him, what doest thou? And what a great thought that we have before us, that I don't need to rule my life. I can't rule my life. I make a mess of my life. But when he reigns, everything works in accordance with his own will. Will of purpose, will of providence, his word comes forth in excellence, and it soars above all others, and we live within that realm of our relationship with the wonderful God of heaven as his children. Thou art great, very great, clothed with majesty and honor. How is it our God excels above all? Because of what? Now, the heaven declares the glory of God. Creation declares his handiwork. Day unto day the heavens utter speech. Not unto night it showeth knowledge. But my desire is this message with being on a more personal level. How is it God is so great and so wonderful to me and to you as individuals? Why does he excel above all? Because of his grace. Did you know there's no other one that can claim grace but God himself? God is a God of all grace. Man doesn't know grace. Everything that a man does, he has something in mind where it will better or benefit him. That's not grace. When we fully understand that the whole scripture text is written about two things. It was written concerning the absolute, complete, eternal ruin of the whole human race, and the redemption by grace, or the reclaiming of the race through a satisfactory substitute. When we understand this, then we can fully understand and appreciate the wonderful grace of God. You think about man's plight. Think about man's fall from grace. God created man perfect. And upright. Put him in a perfect paradise. And gave him one permission. And said, you can enjoy this garden, this paradise of God. I'll communicate with you. I'll fellowship with you. All is yours. But There's only one thing I don't want you to do. Don't partake of the tree that I show you here in this garden, this paradise, these wonderful, beautiful, blessed surroundings. What did man do? He falls from his position. He was plunged into despair, taken out of the garden. The curse of sin upon him and the plot of death before him, the sentence of death. He had nothing to look forward to, did he? But you know, what we forget in the fall of Adam, Romans 5:3, wherefore by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, listen, and so death passed upon all men, where in all have sinned. In 1 Corinthians 15, 21, and 22, this paragraph states this. For since man came death, and then he goes on and says, for in Adam all die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That one righteous man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Do we fully comprehend the terrible state of the human race? I said, I would mention this family that we visited on Friday. I've got a young daughter. She's 22 years old, never been married, and out of school now because she's been so sick. And we were trying to get this family to save. And this is only by the grace of God that you can get someone to see that. That they're sinners, that they're lost. Nobody dies a sinner anymore in their own mind. Everybody's good. Everybody goes to heaven. Everybody's their own God. You know, they teach them that in public school. From the time they're in preschool, they get them there when they're 4 years old. Start teaching their God to themselves. And there's this family called my pastor and said, would you come down and visit with her? Well, thank the Lord, when we went there, this their grandmother, the one that was calling, there was a grandmother and a granddaughter and a grandson and the girl's mother and her aunt. Had a whole room full of people. And telling them about sin and needing to be saved and got one off a duck's back. And I said to that mother, I said, would you put her at the doctor when they told you what was going on? She said, oh, yeah. And the doctor was being nice to him. I know what's wrong with her. Because she's got to go back this week and he's really going to tell them what's wrong. He said this. He said, all indications are, all the blood tests come back. And he says this, it looks like your daughter has leukemia. I said, hold it right there. Wait just a minute. Let me ask you something. I said, how did you react? She says, oh, I was devastated. I was horrified. It was awful. You're him. So I said, hold on. Let me ask you a question now. I said, don't you realize that your daughter and you have a worse condition than that? She said, how on earth could it be worse? I said, the cancer of sin eats away at your soul. You're dead in sins. The cancer of sin eats away at your soul. Imminent eternal death is upon you. And you said that you were never saved. And I said, you're going to go off into eternity forever in the torturous torments of the lake of fire. I said, now how do you feel about that condition? I said, isn't that worse? She said, I never thought of that. I said, that's because of your sin. And you think about that. Are we horrified? Are we devastated to look through this room and say there's people in here that may not be saved? You ever think about that yourself if you're lost? You need to be saved if you don't come to that point. And you know what? You know the reason that churches are so lax? They don't realize the greatness of God and grace. And so they don't go out the doors There's a friend of mine coined the phrase, church house evangelism. Anybody ever practice church house evangelism? Probably didn't. My preacher preaches the gospel. You know, my son for years had a little sticker up over his door wherever he lived. When he went to college, he stuck that little sticker up over his door, and I went there, and there it was. When he got married, he took that little sticker down and said, "Wait, well, you know what it says? When you walk out this door, you're going into the mission field." Why? Because man is ruined. He's ruined by sin. The whole human race is ruined by sin. That's what the Bible is about. You don't go very far in the Bible till you come to the Father Man, and then you met Paul in Genesis 3:15. What we say? Salvation by grace. Salvation by a fit substitute. And so our God is great because He dealt with that Paul and that one race. What did he do? Boy, this is wonderful. This is the reason why God is so great. God could find a suitable substitute. You think about beginning with Adam. You go down there with his two sons, and the one was offering up the animal sacrifice, shedding the blood. You think of all the blood that flowed from those animal sacrifices. And not one person was saved through all those sacrifices. Because the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. What did they offer those for? Because that was a picture of the wonderful grace of God and the substitute that God gave for sin. It was only a type and a shadow of that which was come. So what happened? I'm going to preach you what I preached. There's a preacher used to talk to me about this all the time. He said, God can't die. Yes, He did. God came down to this earth, born in a manger, born of a virgin without sin, had a sinless nature. He became our substitute. God manifested Himself in flesh with a body like I was, and He became our substitute. But he'd say, how can God die? He's eternal. Because He said Himself, no man take my life, I lay it down and I might take it up again. See, all the things of hell was upon Him. We believe His glory, the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Romans 5:8, that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, God in the flesh, the spotless Lamb of God, came full of grace and mercy and truth, and died for us. A wonderful, blessed Savior. What did Jehovah accomplish in God, the anointed Savior of our eternal souls? What did He accomplish? Let me read you some scripture. Turn to Isaiah, if you will. Chapter 53. I had a friend was called. He had a Jewish friend. I'll tell you that while I'm turning, take up some little time here while I'm looking for my scriptures. And he married Brother Sutter to preach his funeral in Lexington, Kentucky. And when he went there was a man met him at the door. It was a brother of the Jewish fellow that died. Brother Sutter said, I don't know why he wanted me to preach his funeral. Baptist preacher. He said, look, I don't know why my brother requested this, but the funeral home had to honor that request because he went down and planned his funeral. We didn't have nothing to do with it. He said, but don't you preach from the New Testament at all. Brother Sutter says, is that your request? He said, it is. We don't believe in that. He said, you believe the Old Testament? Said, yeah. He said, I preach the Old Testament. And you know what he preached? Anybody know what he preached? Isaiah 53, the gospel. Yeah, he said, I'm going to preach the Old Testament. Here's the gospel in the Old Testament.
Isaiah 53, look at verse 5 and 6. But he,
speaking of Christ,
the one that was to come, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes was healed.
That's where salvation comes in. When you see yourself in your horrible, degraded state.
And when you look at him as the all-sufficient Savior, who was that Savior? God manifested in human flesh. All we like sheep are gone astray. That's our condition. All. All inclusive. No one is excluded. We have come to everyone through his own way, and the Lord, look at this, laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Now look at verse 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You know, God's wrath was poured out upon him. I know that in providence men hung him on the cross. But that's God's eternal plan. God sent him to die. He willingly died. He willingly suffered. He laid down his wrath. He pleased the Lord to bruise him. He fit him to breathe. And now shall make his son
an offering for sin. He shall see the seed of and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand.
He shall see that the blood of his soul shall be satisfied. Notice that. God can be satisfied with
not anything.
See, man picks out his pitiful little things in the scriptures, and they're all good. But it comes pitiful when man says, I know what I'll do.
I'll get baptized to be saved.
I know what I'll do. I'll go down to church and join the church and I'll be saved. I know what I'll do. I'll read my Bible. Oh, that's good. What that one son
did over there in the Old Testament. It was good.
The Lord said, if you do well,
you're going to be accepted, but you did it wrong. You know why? Grace and faith follows works. He brought works first, and the Lord wouldn't accept it. He got mad and killed his brother. Ain't that what man does today?
Is that what happens in the Baptist ranks? Down through the years?
Then the Baptist meets, don't you? He worked over there at Cook's Family Foods at Hound Place down there on 64, if you know where that's at in Grayson.
And he told me one day, he said, I get so sick and tired. He said, I can't go in the lunchroom and sit down and eat my meal.
Never much break for them arguing religion.
Just fuss and argue. He said, they don't agree on anything.
I said, oh, yeah, brother, say they agree on something.
He said, Pastor, I didn't believe that.
I know they don't agree on anything. No, just tell me that. I said, I'll show you something they agree on.
He said, what is it? I said, I'll tell you what to do. Just do what I tell you, and you'll find out what to agree on. I said, next time you go in there fussing and arguing about this and that and something else, I said, you stand up and say with a loud voice, well, I'm just Baptist. I just believe the Word of God.
I said, then sit down.
There he goes in there the next time they start fussing and arguing. He stands up and he says, look, I'm Baptist. I'm in the Southern Baptist Church. I just believe the Word of God.
And sat down. He said, you almost got me killed. He said, every one of them jumped on me.
When they found out I was Baptist, he said, it's like a pack of dogs.
I said, now you know, don't you? You know what to agree on.
Yeah. Religion agrees on one thing. They hate the grace of God. But we love it. It's wonderful. It's good. He died for us. And you know, the confirmation of what I'm saying is right in the book of Isaiah. Look in chapter 9. The greatness of our God.
You can probably quote this, but I'll read it to you, Isaiah 9:6.
For unto us a child is born. Who is this child? A son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders.
He's the king of all kings.
His name shall be called Wonderful,
the name that's above every name that's named. In this world, the world's become counselor. No better counselor than what God gives us in His Word. Than this, the mighty God. The majestic, overwhelming great God of this whole universe, who holds all things by the word of His mouth, created all things by the word of His mouth, and keeps all things in store. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our God is great because of His grace, His mercy, His goodness. See, grace saves us through His redemption. We've already read that. In Ephesians 1:7. In whom we have redemption through His blood. He offered His blood as a sacrifice. He shed His blood. And listen, that blood was shed for individuals. That blood was not shed for the whole human race. How did I preach the gospel? Why would I burn up my Bible and throw the ashes in the river or something, get rid of them, if Christ shed His blood for everybody? You got to think about this. Grace, grace, wonderful grace, grace that is greater than all of our sins. Never think. I can preach that Christ died for sins. I can preach the gospel. And I can't tell people that He died for everybody. You know why? That would make His death utter nonsense. Why? It makes the gospel utter nonsense. Why? Because everybody, if He came to die for everybody, everybody's going to heaven. Oh, but you've got to believe. Is that right? Sure it is. But that's what is so wonderful about grace. It is the atonement that it offers. We have redemption. Even forgiveness of sins, redemption goes with it, the meaning of purchasing a slave and giving him his freedom. Down where I live up on top of a mountain, there used to be a slave market up there. They go up there and they bid off a slave. And someone pays the price for that slave. Does that mean every slave there is given to that man when he pays a price for that one slave? See, one of them saying grace. Redemption. That purchasing back from the slave market of awful sin. Bondage and slavery. That awful sentence of wrath and death and eternal judgment upon vile sinners. That's what we are. He sets us free. He shed His blood. And the Bible reveals to us, we can't take time to look at all this, but He placed His blood upon the mercy seat. Remember in the Old Testament? Once a year. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, not without blood, and place it upon the mercy seat. Was that for everybody? No. That only represented the Jewish nation. It only represented those for whom it was intended. Jesus placed His blood upon the mercy seat in heaven for all whom He died for. That's grace. And within that, our names are written in the book of life in heaven, and when we place that blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, that makes it effective. Then what happens? You say, well, everybody comes by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. I hear the preacher preach that, and that salvation, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that salvation. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That's the vehicle. And that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. He never could say that God gives us faith to believe, to the effectual call of God, to the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Grace. Grace. He redeemed us from the claim that Satan had upon us. We were the children of wrath, even as others. But God is rich in mercy. Wherewith He saved us, He called us out, having purchased our salvation, put His blood upon the mercy seat, that wonderful, blessed, pure blood of the Lamb of God, the sheep without blemish and without spot.
that we can be saved. He redeemed us from
our folly.
He redeemed us fully from our sins. He redeemed us from the awful calamities
of life.
You know what Paul said? By the grace of God, I am what I am. By grace,
let me share with you what I am not.
You ever think about that? I'm not a
committed thief.
I'm not an habitual
drunk.
Don't ever use the word alcoholic. That's a humanistic answer to the sin of drunkenness. When I was growing up, man came down, staggering down the street, he was a drunk. They were just old drunks. But alcoholism is a disease, they say. Well, what do you do for that disease? If you've got cancer, do you stop
doing anything and the cancer's gone?
No, you've got germs attacking your body. Whatever disease a man has, there has to be a cure for it. You know the thing you have to do? Stop being an alcoholic.
Anybody know? You know how to stop being an alcoholic? I'll tell you. Bill Blanton. Let me tell you about Bill Blanton.
Bill Blanton, his wife got saved and got baptized in the church where I was a member, and he would come to church a couple times a month on Sunday night, stagger in and
stagger out.
We want him to come to church. Would you look for a drunk to come to your church? He told his wife, encourage him to come to church. And as he behaves himself, it's fine.
He never caused no disturbance.
One night the preacher preached and started to have the closing hymn. Here he comes. Gets almost up to where the preacher was and started staggering and falling. He grabbed him. That man was shaking uncontrollably, tears streaming down his face.
He told the pastor, he said, tonight, God save my soul. I'm a drunk. I'm drunk.
Would you ask the people to pray for me? I don't want to be a drunk. I want to be saved and go to heaven with my wife.
And I'm trusting the Lord. He spoke to my heart. He's forgiven me of my sins.
You know what we did next Sunday night?
We baptized Bill Blanton. You know why?
He got saved. You baptized a drunk?
No.
We baptized a saved man. He wasn't drunk. They said there's no cure for alcoholism. They call it.
There's cure for drunks. You have to put themselves in the place of a drunk.
Did you know?
Bill Blanton became my visitation partner. You know where he wanted to go? He said, preacher, you take me to where the drunks are. And he said, I'll witness to them. We went to the worst of the worst in that county.
We went all over that county to people that would ask us to go visit their loved ones, just old drunks. You know, when he died years later, he never touched another drop. You know what? When Bill Blanton got saved, he's about 6'4". He weighed about 125 or 30 pounds, just a skeleton of a man.
6 months later, he was a picture of health. He gained his weight back. He spent his life in church serving the Lord. The answer to drunkenness, thievery, all of these things I'm telling you about,
what about drug addicts? What about these sexual perverts? Do you believe they can be saved?
If their name's in the book of life, are you going to deny them their salvation because you don't agree with what they're doing?
What's the difference in a liar and a pervert? What's the difference in a priest and a pervert? Folks, we don't categorize sin. God deals with sin. Whatever that sin is, God can deal with that sin. He redeems us from these awful calamities. Mouth-beater, child molesters, murderers, rapists, liars. What about John Wayne Gacy? You know, anybody know who he was? If you don't know, he used to be our neighbor. That's our claim to fame. John Wayne Gacy, there was a public park, local park, his house.
We didn't know that. He was a big-time contractor. Before they called him, it was known. They don't know how many he actually killed. He actually killed over 30 young boys, teenage boys, molested them, tortured them, and killed them, and buried them under his house and dumped them into Death Plain River and everything else. You know, except by the grace of God, that's where I'd be. How about Adolf Hitler? Of all the other things he did, he's responsible for the murder and the torture of over 6 million Jews. You know, except by the grace of God, that could be me. Look what God saves us from. These awful, terrible calamities. He's great, he's wonderful, he's majestic, he's good. Thanks be to God for a Savior and an infinite love us for one that created the universe. The one whom we should worship and praise, and one in whom we should entrust our whole being every day of our lives because of his eternal salvation that he offers to poor degraded sinners. He's the author of eternal salvation. He is eternal salvation. He is the life and the foundation of our salvation. He actively became so through his finished work at Calvary when he became sin for us and died in our place. And what about now? He ascended back to heaven. Now he ever lives to make intercession for us. He saved us and called us. With a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God is magnificent in his person and grace because of his attributes in relation to our eternal salvation. Let me show you some things here, then I'll close. God is eternal. We've already seen that. So he gives eternal salvation, eternal life to those whom he saves. He is the Almighty God. We talked about that in his creation. Therefore, he is able to save us to the uttermost and to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He is holy, perfect, with no taint of sin. He has absolute no perfection. And he gives to us a holy disposition when he sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. What about his truthfulness? He said that he is the way, the truth. There's only one way, and that's his way, because his way is the way of truth. He's the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by and through him. There's only one way of salvation. People that believe otherwise are to be pitied. But they're wrong. By him we're made to understand the gospel and the grace of it. Without God's eternal truth, we can never know and recognize the life which is in our eternal Savior. What about his omnipresence? He's every place at all times, everywhere. There is no place where the glory of God is not present. You know what he said? He said, Behold, I'm with thee, even on the end of the world. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. Great is our God, and greater to be praised. He is all the divine majesty. All of our love, devotion, worship, adoration is to be directed toward him and him alone. Bless the Lord. All of his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One other scripture, and we'll close Psalms 145. Psalms 145, verses 10 and 12. All thy worship, praise thee, O Lord. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Our Father in heaven, Lord, this morning, we thank you and praise you for this great truth. Thank you, Lord, for this great salvation that was brought to us in the form of the Son of God, the Savior of men, the mighty God of heaven laid aside his throne in heaven, stepped out into time and became a man to purchase our salvation who were lost, enslaved in sin, to make us what we are today. Lord, if there's one here today that does not know thee as Savior, Lord, I pray through this message they would realize their ruinness, their brokenness, and that, Lord, through the Holy Spirit's work, today they would come to know thee as personal Lord and Savior of their eternal souls. Take their place among the redeemed. For we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.